Quite some time back, a rural newspaper had been running a series of articles on the value of church attendance. And look, all of you must value that you're here today. I'm sure it must have been somewhere in the Bible Belt, though, because, I mean, really, what kind of newspaper runs articles like that anymore? At least a section in maybe religion or something. But one day a letter to the editor was received, and it read, "Print this if you dare. I am trying an experiment. I have a field of corn which I plowed on Sunday. I planted it on Sunday. I did all the cultivating on Sunday. I gathered the harvest on Sunday and hauled it to my barn on Sunday. I find that my harvest this October is just as great as any of my neighbors who went to church on Sunday. So where was God all this time?" The editor, of course, went ahead and printed this letter, but he added at the bottom the answer to what he saw in his question, his dilemma. He says, "Your mistake was in thinking that God always settles his account in October." There's another little story. A pastor asked a little boy, he says, "When you go to bed every night, do you say your prayers?" And the little boy replied, "Why, yes, sir." The pastor said, "And do you always say them in the morning, too?" And the little boy replied, "No, sir. I'm not scared in the daytime." Do we not often make some of these same mistakes as well? Do we not make these kind of mistakes when we pray? We pray and we want God to answer in how we think or want Him to answer, or when we want Him to answer, when there's a perceived need that we feel that we just need to have answered right now, and in the time frame of our expectation. Isn't that how we expect much of life to happen? We want instant relief from our physicians when we're feeling sick and we're in pain. We want food to be instant or at least fast coming in an easy to prepare package. Usually something we can throw in the microwave or a minute stovetop kind of preparation that we can just quickly throw it on there, heat it up and eat it and go. And then the time frame that we have for our expectation. Doesn't that really bear heavily on what we do and what we pray about? We want and usually obtain instant answers. Instant communication with our business affairs and with our loved ones. Through our modern technology with computers and iPhones. And likewise, we want to hear from God. We want to hear His answer for our prayers with the same conditions. We want it to be instant. We want it to be easy. And to our foreseen, perceived gratification. But God does not promise instant answers to prayer. And consider that a blessing. Imagine the chaos if God answered every prayer on our time. Quickly. And as asked. In our gospel reading today, Jesus tells a parable about a judge with issues of moral turpitude. The passage describes him as one who did not fear God nor man. There were those judges in Jesus' day who were infamous for accepting bribes, for being corrupt and perverting the course of justice. Isn't it great that it only happened back in those times? And there we hear in this passage this morning of a widow who has a case to bring to the judge. But since she is a widow, she has nothing to offer the judge as a bribe. Neither does she have anyone to speak on her behalf. She is the picture of what we would call helplessness. But she does have one thing going for her. and that is the ability to pester. I know that, you know, they're not those people around these days either. In modern terms, that would be, you know, leaving messages on a voicemail, constantly showing up unannounced at a place of work, possibly writing letters, notes, or constant emails after emails, sending faxes, and you pretty much get the picture. Nevertheless, she gives him no peace. She's persistent. She wants an answer. She wants justice. And she had the ability to show great perseverance. Finally, the judge says to himself, "Even though I don't regard God and man, I can't stand this woman constantly pestering me. I will give this woman what she wants just to get her out of my hair. Or perhaps out of my beard. I'm not sure. Please, can I just have some peace?" Let's talk about perseverance for a little bit this morning. Perseverance is a trait that is admired greatly by all of us, I believe, and by most people in general. Let's face it, to get something done that's worth doing, it usually requires some stick-to-itness to get it done. Or get her done, in popular terminology. Terminology, if I can get that word out. Those who do not try and try again until they succeed are bound to fail, mostly because they just quit. While those who persist, who labor unceasingly, who hang in there even when the going gets tough, they generally accomplish a great deal. Our Bible is full of examples of perseverance. We had one example in our Old Testament reading today about Jacob wrestling with the angel at the river, refusing to let a much stronger opponent go until he received a blessing. To Paul, who despite being in prison, stoned, flogged, beaten, shipwrecked, and having to endure hunger, thirst, and nakedness, and rejection, he went to all the known world of his time to preach the gospel and do the work that Christ had called him to do to its completion. The gospel reading today tells us and shows us somewhat of a classical example of how perseverance and blessing go together. Between untiring persistence and achieving one's goal, Luke sets the story in the context of a challenge that Jesus makes to his disciples to pray always and to not lose heart. His story describes a widow who wouldn't give up until she got justice from an uncaring, from an unjust judge. Jesus concludes the story by saying, "And will not God grant justice to his chosen one who cry to him day and night?" The lesson seems clear. Persevere, and you will be blessed. But is that really the gospel message? Is the gospel message one of mere works? Let's look just a bit closer and see if perhaps the lesson is deeper than this perception. From the gospel, we believe, after all, that God is a God of grace, a God who freely gives his people what they need. Jesus says over and over again, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And over again, we are told by him and by the apostles that he went to the cross for us, that he died for us, and while we were yet sinners, he did all this. Meaning that he did all this knowing exactly who we are. Indeed, the essence of the gospel is found in the scripture that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." So how can we take this passage of scripture and assert that if we do something, that if we do some kind of work, if we work at praying hard enough, if we just hang in there and beleaguer God without mercy, then God will roll over and give us what we want? It wouldn't make much sense if we looked at it, would it? How can we tell the person who's suffering from illness, like cancer, "You haven't prayed hard enough"? How can we suggest to a person whose loved one has just been killed, if you had remembered to pray every day, God would not have let this happen? How can we endure the person who takes great pride in their possessions, as he or she suggests that everything they have is because they worked hard and prayed to God until he gave it to them? Persevering is important, of course. There's fidelity, commitment, hard work, and those kind of things, they take us places in this world. But it's not the good news that we celebrate here each week. Think for a minute about the story of the man who goes to his neighbor at midnight to borrow food for an unexpected guest. Think of the lesson of that story, how Jesus says that the neighbor will get up and he will give the man some bread, not because he's a friend, but because of the man's persistence, and perhaps because he wants to get some sleep. And think of today's story and its lesson, how the unjust judge says, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out continually coming. Though both stories sound as if their lesson is to persevere and you will be blessed, the reality is that in both these stories, they are told to draw a contrast. A contrast between God and the reluctant neighbor, and God and the uncaring judge. If a corrupt and unjust judge will render justice because the plaintiff is so persistent, how much more so will God, who loves and is concerned about us, will he be willing to answer us when we call upon him? When we look at Matthew chapter 7, we read in verse 9, it says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And this leads us directly to what our parable this morning is about, to the reason Jesus told this story. The word with which the story opens, as well as the words with which it closes. In the opening, it says, "Then Jesus told them a story about their need to pray always and not lose heart." The concluding line is, "And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Jesus calls us, with the example of the widow and the unjust judge, to have faith, to trust in God, in his goodness, to bring about the justice that we all seek, the blessing that we all require, and that we should continue in prayer for these things till they happen, or till God does a work in us. Bad things happen each and every day, and sometimes it seems that God doesn't care, that justice will not come about, that evil will prevail, and that death will have the final word. This is why Jesus says that we ought to pray always and not lose heart. That is why he asks, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith here on earth?" This is the point of the parable. Jesus wonders if he will find faith when he returns at the end of time. And he implies that persistent faith is possible where there is persistent prayer. And it's this persistent prayer that the faithful will pray that will increase their very faith. Persistence in prayer is a part of what faithfulness means. It's a part of what faithfulness is all about. It means refusing to give in to the appearances of what we can see and what we can hear. It may appear that God does not hear. It may appear that injustice and evil are prevailing. But faith dares us to go on praying. It dares us to approach the reality we cannot see and live by it. It dares us to trust in His mystery and to know that there are just many things out there that we may not understand in this mortal life. This is what makes people of faith different from other people. We are willing to live like what we cannot see, but believe the reality of it, rather than by what we can see and what the world tells us is real. Many people pray, and most of the time when people pray when they're in a jam, or they're desperate because they cannot come up with a fast and efficient human solution. They pray because they have an incurable disease. They pray because they cannot figure out a way to help themselves. And when they don't get the answer they expect, or when they expect it, they quit. They stop praying. And they start asking why. Simply and bluntly put, if I may, that's not real faith. That's not faithful living. It's not what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus calls us to pray always and not lose heart. God's justice might not seem quick to us because God measures time from a broader perspective. Nevertheless, we can be assured that God will vindicate those whom He has called. The real lesson of today's gospel is not to persist and you will get a blessing. This is not in doubt for those who truly believe. The real lesson is found in our reaction to the world around us, in our reaction to our trials and our tribulations, and to the trials and tribulations of this world. Do we trust God? Do we believe? Do we pray always and not lose heart? Or do we see this world as all there really is and only go to God when we can't do anything else? And then abandon God when things aren't happening as we think they should. Where is the point in your life at which you need to go, let go of your fears, to let go of your frustrations, to let go of your anger and your impatience, and sink down into patiently trusting in God and His timing, and in His working, in the way that He works? Where is the point in your life at which you need to stop asking why and instead trust God to bring about that which He has promised, that which He calls us to pray for and to look for, even when it's not happening when we think it should happen? When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? That is the question that this parable asks us this morning, each one of us. What is your answer? And what will be your answer when He returns? Let's pray. Almighty and ever-living God, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for dying on the cross for each one of us. We thank You for doing the work that You have done and given to us the gift of eternal life. Lord, I ask that you would help us to learn the lessons You have given us so that we can pray always and not lose heart. And Lord, may we be the ones, when You return, that You find faith in, because we placed all of our faith in You. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.